Let's go to the book of Joshua tonight for a little while. Joshua, the first chapter. One of the most important things that we find in the Bible are the people that God uses. I don't know how many proper names there are in the Bible, but there's a whole lot of them. And they're people that a lot of them have been good people. A lot of them have been bad people. And we love to read about the good people and see how God used them. We talked this morning about Simon Peter climbing out of the boat and walking on the water to go to see Jesus. That's wonderful. I love to read about people like that. We're going back into the Old Testament tonight to talk about Joshua. There's a man that he stood just about as tall as Moses did. We make a lot of Moses, but we need to make a lot about Joshua too, because he's the man that filled Moses' shoes after Moses' ministry was finished. Back in 1482 BC, the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, when they went down there, they went as welcome guests. Joseph invited them down, but there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and all of the Hebrews were put into bondage and had to work at hard labor. Now, at this particular time, Moses was 60 years old. He had been over in the desert herding his father-in-law's sheep for 20 years already. He's halfway to retirement, wasn't he? 20 years. And he would not even see the burning bush for another 20 years. But something happened that I want to read to you about. In Joshua chapter 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So they're preparing to cross over into Jordan at this particular time. But going back to Joshua, one day in that year 1482 BC, this baby boy was born to this Hebrew family of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, if you'll remember from Wednesday night Bible study, was the younger son of Joseph. So he's a descendant of Joseph. And his father's name was Nun, spelled N-U-N. When this baby boy was born, they named him Oshea, or Oshea, whichever way you want to call it, O-S-H-E-A. That name means, of all things, Savior. Savior. He is called Jesus twice in the New Testament. Once in Acts chapter 7, verse 45. When you read that, you'll run across that name Jesus, but it's not talking about Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Christ, the Son of God. Talking about Joshua. And the same thing is true over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. He began to be called Joshua by Moses in Exodus 17 verse 9. So here he is. He's born at a time when the yoke of oppression was upon the Israelites in Egypt. He grew up knowing nothing but the daily rigor of hard work as a slave. When he was 20 years old, in 1462 B.C., this fellow Moses came out of the wilderness with a message for the ruler of Israel, of Egypt. And he told Pharaoh, said, God says, let my people go. And eventually, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt's bondage, led them down to the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea, parted it with an east wind, and they walked across on dry ground into the wilderness. Joshua was right there with them. Now, when they got into the wilderness, Joshua was one of those who drank of that cool, refreshing water that came out of that old flinty rock that Moses struck with his rod. And Joshua also ate that heavenly manna that fell down from God out of heaven every morning, fresh on the ground. Now, I don't know how it came to be. I read the scriptures and I couldn't find a key to this, but somehow Moses' attention was drawn to this young man, Joshua. There was just something about him, apparently, that stood out. And when they were attacked by the Amalekites shortly after they crossed over into the wilderness, Moses chose Joshua to lead this ragtag, untrained, untried, and unorganized army of Israelites into that battle at Rephidim. He'd never been in a battle before himself that we know of. And Naomi was talking about raising the hand. Moses held up his hands. And when he held up his hands, Joshua and this army of Israelites prevailed against the Amalekites. But you know, after a while, your arms get tired. And he had to lower them to kind of rest and get the circulation back in them. And as soon as he lowered his arms, boy, that enemy just surged against Joshua and the Israelites. And Moses said, man, I got to get my hands up again. And he did. And finally, he got his brother Aaron on one side of him and his brother-in-law Hur on the other side. And they held up his arms so they wouldn't get tired until the battle was won in the valley below. The enemy was defeated. One morning, while they were camped down at the foot of a mountain called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai extending up some 7,300 feet. It was a high mountain. God decided to come down and visit his people. And the presence of God came down on top of Mount Sinai. And there were lightnings and thunderings, and I imagine the old rocks rolled down the side of that mountain. God was there. And God called Moses up into the mountain and gave him the Ten Commandments, written on two tables of stone by the very finger of God himself. When Moses came down, he invited Joshua to go up the mountain with him again. And the second time that Moses went up into the Mount Sinai, he took Joshua with him. And the Bible says, and they saw the God of Israel, and did eat and drink. And the Bible doesn't say that they ate and drank with God, but it's, I kind of gathered that God was there. So Joshua is now Moses' right-hand man. And he's up there on the mountain with God and with Moses. Later on, when they came down from Mount Sinai, the presence of the Lord descended in a cloudy pillar and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Bible says that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And Joshua stayed there at the tabernacle with the Lord while Moses took God's message down to the people. And when he got down there, the glory of God had so impaled itself upon his face that he had to wear a veil over his face. That's the reason why back in the olden days when Texas was wild and the cowboys all carried guns, when they robbed trains and banks, they always put a veil over their face, didn't they? They called it a bandana. But they didn't wear that bandana to hide the glory of God. Amen? All right. That's just an illustration. We talked last week about Kadesh Barnea. When the children of Israel reached Kadesh Barnea, Joshua was one of those 12 spies that went into the land and spent 40 days checking that land of promise out. And after 40 days, they returned with their report. And you'll remember that 10 of the spies told the people about the giants that were there and about the walled cities. And he said, we don't stand a chance against them. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And it was Joshua and his sidekick Caleb. They were both the same age. And they urged the people to go in and said, we are well able to overcome it. But the people refused to go in. And he witnessed how that these 10 spies that had been his buddies for 40 days in the promised land there, he saw them, they brought this bad report back, and God sent a plague upon them. And he saw all 10 of them die right there before his eyes. Now imagine he turned to Caleb and said, aren't you glad that we didn't join in with them on that report?
Amen.
Yeah. The Israelites then turned back into the wilderness to wander for 40 years until every one of them that was 20 years old and upward when they left Egypt died. 20 years old and upward. All of them, that is, except Caleb and Joshua. Now, during those 40 years, Joshua witnessed a lot of things. He heard the people murmuring and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. And he remembered how that God sent the fiery serpents among them that bit the people, and many people of Israel died until Moses put the brazen serpent up on a pole in the midst of the camp and said, if you get bit by a fiery serpent, if you look, you'll live. Causing Jesus later on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was there when Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and he saw the earth as it opened up, just a giant bottomless crack formed in the earth, and Korah and all of his household and everything he had went down, down, down into the depths of that crack in the earth, and then God closed it up again. And then he saw the fire come down from heaven and consume those 250 men who had joined in with Korah in this rebellion. And then he saw this plague come from God that spread throughout the people, and 14,700 of them died as a result of that plague. That's a lot of funerals to attend. One day the Lord told Moses, take thee, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. I want them to see this, he said. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. And Moses did. And Joshua was thus selected to be the successor of Moses when God called Moses home. In 1423, God called Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo, and he showed him the promised land from the north to the south and the east to the west. But he wouldn't let him cross over and go into it, because he had smitten the rock, the one that gave the water, when God told him to speak to the rock. His single act of obedience kept him out of the promised land. Moses died there on that mountain. He was 120 years old. Joshua and Caleb were the two oldest people among the Israelites, and they were only 60 years old. All the rest of them had died. The Bible says Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. They just shifted their obedience from Moses to Joshua. They had no problem. So now then, Joshua has taken Moses' place. What's going to happen now? The first thing that Joshua did when he became the leader of these Hebrews, he led them across the flooded Jordan River into the promised land on dry ground. That's the first thing he did. And when the inhabitants of the land heard about their crossing the Jordan, the Bible says their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore. Fear came upon the people in the land. Now about 5 miles from the Jordan River where they crossed was a city by the name of Jericho. Jericho had walls around it. And the people were afraid of the Israelites. And they hid inside these city walls and locked the gates. They had double walls around the city. As I understand, it encompassed an area of about 7 acres. I've been there, stood in the midst of it, and seen those ruins. Joshua took 40,000 of his soldiers and marched them around the city. He had 4 priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and 7 more priests who accompanied them, blowing trumpets of ram's horns around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times, blew their trumpets, and the Bible says the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And that city of Jericho would lie in ruins for 533 years before it was finally rebuilt. But the new city of Jericho is about 1.25 miles from the ruins of the old Jericho. There was a time shortly after that that 5 kings banded together and made war against some people known as the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites appealed to Joshua, "Come over and help us. We're outnumbered. If you don't help us, they're going to destroy us." So Joshua went to their defense. And when Joshua went, God also went. So they're fighting these 5 armies led by these 5 kings. And the Bible says that God fought with them by casting down great hailstones from heaven upon them. I was reading, or somebody was telling me the other day about some hailstones or something like that that were huge chunks of ice. Where did that come from? Some of you hear that? Anyway, it's amazing. God caused more of the enemies to die from the hailstones than from the swords of the Israelites in that battle. Just think of that.
Revelation says it's going to happen again.
It's going to happen again. You bet it is. And they're going to be big ones too, aren't they?
Yeah. 75-pound blocks.
75 pounds. Check it out. 75-pound chunks of ice fall down out of the sky. That's a pretty good-sized hailstone. That's a Texas-sized hailstone. Anyway, but that's not all. That's not the only miracle that happened that day. The Bible says that the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens until the battle was over and the victory was won. Let me read it to you. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now that's something, isn't it? Sun stood still until the victory was won. Finally, the Canaanites, the people, the original inhabitants of the land of Canaan that the Jews were going to drive out, or God was going to drive out before them, they said, look, if we're going to survive, we're going to have to unite together. So they united together. They all merged their armies against Israel. The Bible says that their number was as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. And here's Joshua and his little army of Israelites out here. It's time to hear from the Lord again. God says to Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them all up, all slain before Israel. And that's exactly what he did. He delivered them up, all slain before Israel. Well, let's talk about the tabernacle, because that's important. That was the place where God dwelt among these people, where they worshiped him. The tabernacle had been set up at a place called Shiloh. It remained there for 380 years. Now, 50 of those years by now have already passed, and Joshua is 110 years old. The promised land of Canaan is divided by a lot among the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord gave them rest round about. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good things which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, if that happened back then, and we go to the Revelation, we know that all the things that are written in there is going to come to pass too, just like God has said. So now then, the land has been subdued. The people are in their homes. It's been divided up. And Joshua now is 110 years old. And he admonished the Israelites, listen, these are some beautiful words. He's getting ready to leave them. Okay? Take diligent heed to do all the commandment and the law. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways. To keep his commandments. To cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the formula for rest and peace and happiness and contentment and all of the good things that you can think of that come to people in this life. Before he died in 1372 BC, Joshua called the heads of all of the 12 tribes of Israel to him, along with the elders, the judges, the officers, and he gave them some more exhortations. Listen to what he had to say to the people. Keep and do all that is written in the law. Cleave unto the Lord your God. Take good heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, that word love keeps popping up. Love the Lord. Even throughout the New Testament, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Same thing Joshua told them. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. But, here he comes, if ye transgress the covenant, and serve other gods, and bow yourselves to them, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. And that's a good admonition, isn't it? He told them what would happen if they would just love the Lord and be obedient to him. And then he warned them of what would happen if they didn't. Why can't we today get it through our thick heads that the same principles apply to us as applied to them? But anyway, Joshua died. His body was buried in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Giash. Joshua had no successor for the next 307 years. The Israelites would be ruled by judges. The Bible says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. That's Joshua. Won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven and see these guys in person? I'll tell you, I can hardly wait. Heaven is going to be wonderful. It's going to have to last for eternity for us to do all the things that we want to do and see all the people that we want to see. It's going to be wonderful. Joshua, a type of Christ, even to his name, Savior. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your coming tonight. Appreciate the attention you gave to God's Word. Hope that I said something tonight that will help you and encourage you and strengthen your faith in the Lord. Remember, these things were written for our learning and for our admonition. And Brother John, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Precious Father, we want to pray. marvelous stories in the Word of God. And we thank you for the privilege that is ours of being able to be willing to follow your rules and regulations and edicts and commandments that thou hast given us to follow, Father. They are relatively easy. Father, we do not know why men and women rebel against your wonderful law, where there is so much blessing in keeping your commandments, in keeping your that which you've given us to do, Father. Relatively easy, especially to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We know that we fail in this. We are not complete in this, but Father, we know that we do love the Lord who has given us salvation and blessed us in so many different ways. We thank you that we have the privilege not only to follow you, but to be gathered together with those of like mind.
Amen.
To encourage one another, to build each other up in our most holy faith, and to remind one another of the blessings and the benefits there are of serving you. And so, Father, tonight we do want to thank you again for Christian fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability that you've given our dear pastor here to open up the bread of life. And as we feast upon it, we grow, we learn, and we move on, Father, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this tonight, for this marvelous privilege that we have, and the joy that is ours to follow you. Oh, what a blessing, Father, we do pray. And now that we have enjoyed this evening together, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing as we go our various ways. Protect us for the week, and this week that we face, we know that what may happen, but we do look forward to that day, that glorious day, when the Lord Jesus will appear to take us home to himself, to be forever with you. And so, Father, we thank you again, pray that you will dismiss us with your blessing.